Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, starting in verse 22 today. We're back to our series on the tongue of the wise. Starting next week, our Hide the Word memory verse will be Proverbs 12:18, which is the what this series has flowed out of. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let's read it together. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We've only had two sermons in this series, but they've got us off to a good start. The first one was called The Fearsome Tongue. And we talked about the first line here, how powerful our words can be. Reckless words pierce like a sword. The second sermon was about the other half of that verse, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or as we said, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Our words can be powerful for good as well as for evil. Today and next Sunday, I want to talk to you about grumbling. During the first message in this series, I asked you to yell out some sins of the fiery tongue that we might fall into. And one of you yelled out, grumbling. And I said, oh, well, that's just a little one, right? That's no big deal. And you all went, We all laughed because we all know we're guilty. In a very helpful article on grumbling, a look at a little sin, author Paul Tripp says, we live with grumbling all the time. Isn't it amazing that we human beings can stand in front of a closet full of clothes and say we don't have a thing to wear? Or guys, stand in front of a refrigerator full of food and say, there's nothing to eat. We're angry at the food and go on diets because we're convinced that anything that ever tasted good is fattening. Isn't it remarkable that we have a wonderful, activity-filled lives full of meaning and purpose and we grumble that we're way too busy? Or that we can look at everything that exists and find some reason to complain. Grumbling may seem like a little thing, a little sin. But I would like to propose to you that grumbling is a pollutant in the waters of your heart. It will kill life. Grumbling. I want to take 2 weeks to think about this together. This week in Exodus and next week in Numbers. Because I think we all need to hear this. I know I do. Exodus 15 comes right after Exodus 14, believe it or not. What happened in Exodus 14? Does anybody remember? The Red Sea rescue, right? The Lord God rescued His people Israel from the hands of the Egyptians by 10 devastating plagues and one amazing Red Sea rescue. The Egyptian army that had been chasing them had then been buried by a divine tsunami. And the people of Israel had worshipped the Lord in singing on the other side of the Red Sea. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and his rider He has hurled into the sea. That's what they sang. The people of Israel sang the praises of their rescuer in Exodus 15, the first part. But those praises didn't last long. In fact, they lasted just 3 days. In 3 days, the same people who were raising their voices in mighty rescue songs were grumbling against their rescuer. Grumbling. In the Old Testament, the word for grumbling, or if you have the King James Version, murmuring, is used 21 times. And all but two of those times in the Old Testament, the word for grumbling is found in this section of the Bible, Exodus 15, 16, 17. And the very similar situations we're going to look at next week in the book of Numbers. This passage is all about grumbling. When I first came to be your pastor 15 summers ago, one of my first sermon series was in Philippians. We got to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, no grumbling. And one of the things I first made you do was make the sound. Some of you remember it, I've made you do it before. You guys over here, I want you to say to your neighbor, grumble, grumble, grumble. And over here, I want you to say to your neighbor, murmur, murmur, murmur. Okay, go ahead and do it. Right? Just like it sounds. Those words that are just like they sound. The experience of the people of Israel in Exodus 15 and 16 stands in the Bible as a warning and an exhortation to us not to fall into the same temptations that Israel did. In the New Testament, whenever it talks about the behavior of Israel in the wilderness, it challenges us to not act like they did. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and Philippians chapter 2, which I just quoted. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Don't grumble. Don't follow the example of Israel in the wilderness. Don't grumble. What is grumbling? Grumbling is rebellious complaining. Grumbling is rebellious complaining. There is a godly way to complain. It is to take your problems to the Lord in faith and make your problems plain to the Lord in prayer. The Psalms are full of godly complaints. Lord, I bring you my complaint. When you read that in the Psalms, don't think, oh, he's sinning. Okay? No, that's a godly way of complaining. Bring your complaint to the Lord. But grumbling is never godly. Grumbling is never good. Grumbling is rebellious complaining without faith. Don't grumble. Of course, that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. At the beginning of each day, I don't set out to be a grumbler. I set out just to go through my day. But grumbling comes naturally. Grumbling comes easily. Grumbling is difficult to fight. At least it is for me. I often don't even realize I've fallen into it. Someone, normally my wife, has to point it out to me. Because it's second nature or first nature for me to grumble. See, I don't like something. I don't like my situation. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like what's happened to me. I don't like how I feel. So I grumble, 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 grumble. How about you? This week I posted a little bit on Facebook about what I was learning about grumbling, and a number of people pressed like or said, ouch. Or sent me a note saying, your message on Sunday is sure to pinch, but please preach it. Grumbling is toxic and poisonous, and we need help. How do we learn to stop grumbling? Well, I think in this section of Scripture, there are three things about God to remind ourselves when we are tempted to grumble. Three reasons why we shouldn't give in to grumbling. And if we get these reasons engraved on our hearts, we can gain some victory over it. Let's pray together, and then as I read this passage, I'll share these three things with you. Would you pray with me? Lord, I don't want the message to pinch. It probably will. It hurts to look in the mirror and see something that doesn't belong. But I want it to be liberating. I want to be set free from grumbling because I see who my God is. And that changes, sometimes a little bit, sometimes a lot, my heart. Would you do that, Lord? Help us to get this story and have it get into my heart. Help me, Lord, not to just to agree to it, to look in the mirror and say, yeah, that needs a change, and then walk away unchanged, but to gaze intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. So that my grumbling will diminish. I'll repent of it and be changed. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here in Christ. Amen. The people of Israel have been rescued, but that does not mean they're out of trouble. In fact, they get into trouble right away. Moses leads Israel away from the Red Sea and into a desert called Shur. It's the northwest corner of the Sinai Peninsula. And there they run out of water. Chapter 15, verse 22. Do you have it? Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now just stop there for a second and put yourself in their shoes. It's easy to be critical when you're all well-fed and comfortable, Everybody get something to eat this morning before coming to church? Yeah. Everybody get something to drink? Anybody really hungry out there? I know lunch is coming. Your stomach's starting to grumble. Hey, there's lunch back the hallway. I saw a bunch of crock pots walk in this morning. Starting to work on your tummy? Anybody not drink anything for the last 2 days? That's where they were. There were, we estimate, upwards to 2 million Israelites here in the desert. And they have no water supply. And then they see some water in the desert. You're in the desert, and there's some water. But it seems like some kind of a cruel joke. Verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. It means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now again, put yourself in their shoes. Desert, no water, crying babies. Here's some water, yes. Ooh, can't drink that. What would you do? Well, you could pray. You could thank God for what He has done. You could ask Him in faith to supply your need. Or you could grumble. Verse 24, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. Don't grumble. Why? Number one, the Lord is testing you. The Lord is testing you. Do you see here how God responds to their grumbling? Amazingly enough, He simply answers Moses' cry with a miracle. A piece of wood makes the water not just not bitter, but sweet. You know, wood doesn't normally make water sweet. But this time it does because the Lord wants it to. And it quenches the thirst of the multitude. And verse 25 says, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. This was a test. The reason they didn't have water was a test. And you know what? They didn't pass. This was a test. Now, when the Lord tests us, He doesn't do it just to flunk us. He does it to teach us. The Lord uses tests to teach us. The Lord uses tests or trials, that's another word for tests, to teach us. He uses our circumstances, our situations, our problems, our trials to teach us what's in our hearts, teach us what should be in our hearts, and teach us to respond differently in the future. The Lord uses our circumstances, situations, problems, trials to test us, to teach us what's in our hearts, what should be in our hearts, and to respond differently in the future. You see, the Lord's tests are not just pass-fail, but instruction themselves. And we see here what was in Israel's heart. Unbelief. They grumbled because they didn't believe, because they didn't trust. And all along, the Lord was testing them. We'll see the same thing in chapter 16. And the Lord is testing you and me. This problem that you have right now, and don't tell me you don't have a problem right now. I'll bet if I went up and down the pews and asked each one, you could say, yes, I got a problem. In fact, most of us have multiple problems we're working on all the time. This problem you have, this experience you're going through, this difficulty, you know what it is? It's a test, among other things. Don't grumble at it. The Lord is testing you. Now, He knows all about it. In fact, He's sovereign over it. No matter how bad it is, He's in control of it. And He's brought it into your life, among other reasons, to test you, to teach you what's in your heart, to teach you what should be in your heart, and to teach you how to change. 40 years later, Moses was preaching to the people of Israel before they went into the Promised Land, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he says there, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. See, friends, He's still doing that today. And here's one of the things He's trying to teach us. With obedience comes blessing. With disobedience comes danger. We use those phrases all the time with our kids. With obedience comes blessing. With unbelieving disobedience comes danger. Verse 26. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, something to go by. And there He tested them, and His testing is training. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, test, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now you see the promise and the threat in that verse? If you trust and obey, I will not bring any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. And what's the implied corollary? I just might, if you don't trust and obey. With obedience comes blessing. I'm the Lord who heals you. With disobedience comes danger. Pass the test. Don't grumble. Are you passing the test? That thing that you're dealing with right now. Are you taking it to the Lord in prayer? Are you thankful for what you can be about it? Or are you just grumbling, simmering, murmuring under it? Verse 27 stands as an illustration that He can do what He says. Look at verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. See, the Lord knows what He's doing. He's in complete control here. He says, I can heal you. And He leads them somewhere perfect in the middle of the desert, a little oasis, a delightful little campground, a foretaste of the promised land. Not only can He provide them with water, He can give them a whole campground, an oasis in the desert. So did that end the grumbling? Chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, so properly named, though it doesn't mean the same thing, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt, 1 month exactly from the Passover. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now they are hungry. We have to put ourselves in their shoes. But this is really too much. They grumble against their leaders and charge them with treason. Their Facebook page is all full of all these complaints. They're tweeting, can't believe Moses. Can you believe what a fool Moses is? He got us into this. It's terrible. The Israelites say it was better in Egypt. What do they remember it as? They remember it as pots of meat and lots to eat. Was that how Egypt was? Was that how Egypt was? You could say something. No way. Oh, remember the smorgasbords we had back in Egypt? Remember when we used to go to Ramsay's Old Town Country Buffet? No way. There was no such thing. They're hungry, yes, but they accuse Moses and Aaron of trying to kill them. No faith there. So the Lord graciously brings another test. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Don't grumble. Here's why. Number two, the Lord brought you out. The Lord brought you out. The Lord did. And you'll see it, he says. You'll know it. You'll know it when you get meat this evening and when you eat bread in the morning. You've not grumbled against us. You've grumbled against the Lord. That's so important to realize. When we grumble about our circumstances, I hear a lot of grumbling about what's going on in our country. It's not lament. It's grumbling. When you grumble about the weather, you're not just grumbling about the weather. Who sends the weather? You're not grumbling about just this thing. You're grumbling about the Lord. The Lord who, verse 6, brought you out of Egypt. Israel, do you know whom you are insulting when you grumble? It's the same God who rescued you from Egypt, who's going to take care of you in the desert. Why don't you trust Him? I know you're hungry, but you don't have to grumble. See, that's the part we don't get. We're like, well, I'm hungry. This hurts. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I want it to stop. Yeah, okay, got it. But you don't have to grumble. If He brought the 10 plagues on Pharaoh and his people, if He split the Red Sea and He brought you across on dry ground, if He saved you from Pharaoh and his army, don't you think you can trust Him for some food? Don't listen to your stomach. Listen to me. The Lord brought you out. So don't grumble. It insults Him. It shows you don't think He's able or willing to take care of you. Moses says, well, soon you'll see. You'll know that He brought you out. Verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. How much more should you and I, who live on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, this side of the empty tomb, this side of the coming of the Holy Spirit, this side of the greatest rescue of all, not grumble. Because He brought us out of sin and darkness and Satan's control and even the power of death. Don't you think we could trust Him and not grumble when we're not happy about something along the way? Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? He will. He brought you out by His one and only Son. Don't grumble. Think about that. Think about what He did for you. And that will do away with grumbling. Why? Because number three, the Lord is so gracious. Did you ever notice how gracious God is to Israel in this part of the story? They've done nothing right since the worship service at the Red Sea. Just grumble, 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 grumble. And how does God respond? I mean, up to this point, if you don't know what's going to happen next, okay, God's saying, I've heard your grumbling. What do you think's coming? You think a spank is coming, don't you? I've heard your grumbling and you're going to know that I'm the Lord. Get up to your bedroom. I'm going to grab a switch, right? Isn't that how it feels? Is that what He's going to do? No. Now next week, we're going to see that He's long-suffering, but He's just. Spanks are appropriate. They are to love. But that's not what He does here. Here, He gives them what they want. He provides what they need. In fact, He gives them what they were grumbling about. That's amazing. Yes, he used it to teach them a lesson. But he pours out his grace on Israel. He feeds them. Look at verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. Whoa. This is a miracle. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, Manna? Hebrew, what is it? Manna? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. You don't deserve it. This is grace. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some less, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. That's grace. Then Moses said to them, No one is to keep any of it until morning. Why? However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Surprise, surprise. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Don't keep it overnight. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. Do you know what that is? That's what we call daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. That's daily grace. That's mercies new every morning. A fresh supply of daily grace. That's our God. He is so gracious. Why would we ever grumble? God not only heals them, gives them sweet water, an oasis in the desert, turns their bitter to sweet, gives them meat and bread, but he also gives them rest. Sabbath, verse 22. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Don't work. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And this is amazing. It'll keep this time. One day a week, this food would keep. All the rest of the week, it wouldn't keep. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You'll not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Surprise, surprise. Then the Lord said to Moses, How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you, notice that, given you the Sabbath. In other words, it's grace. That's why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Another foretaste. Literally, of the promised land. The Lord is so gracious. He even gives us a day once a week to enjoy Him without working. And He gives us a perpetual reminder of His grace. Verse 32, Moses said, This is what the Lord had commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. Here's another miracle. Here's a piece of bread. If you keep this in the Ark of the Covenant, it just keeps and keeps and keeps for years and years and years. The others, you can't even put it in the fridge. It will be no good the next day. This, you can put it in the Ark. It'll be there till the end. Place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept, a perpetual reminder of grace. Verse 35, the Israelites ate manna 40 years. Until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. The Lord is so gracious. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's so gracious. Why would we ever grumble? His mercies are new every morning. Think about what He is for you each day. This week I got to go out visiting. And I realized that I had visited two members of our church who are over 90 years old. Lloyd Hampton and B. Johnson. Hi, B. Lloyd just had his birthday last month, and B has hers next month. B. Johnson has been a part of this church for 91 years. Many churches haven't been around for 91 years. Our church has someone in it that's been a part of that church for 91 years. And one of the things that jumped out to me when I visited both B and Lloyd and Dora was how little they complained. Now, of course, I'm not sure that anyone has ever heard Lloyd Hampton complain. That might be a record. 92 years, no complaints. I don't know, Dora's probably picked one up a time or two. But I haven't. Lloyd said to me, "I sure miss the fellowship at church. And I'm so thankful for the people who pray for us and think of us. I have so much to be thankful for. God has been so good to me." And I came away thinking, I have to tell people that on Sunday, because I'm preaching on grumbling. And here's an example of a man who knows the principle of manna. Daily grace. Fresh grace for each new day. 90-some years of it. Dora knows that too, and B does as well. Why would we ever grumble when God supplies fresh grace for each new day? The Israelites saw that 40 years. Every day they woke up, 6 days a week, and there was manna on the ground. And on one of those days, there was a double portion, so they didn't even have to go out and work and pick it up that day. Why would we ever grumble when He gives us our daily bread? The Lord has given us everything we need, and He's given us Himself. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of manna. Even that manna was just a signpost of the bread that is to come. He said, after Jesus fed the 5,000 in the Gospel of John, the people wanted more of the same. They wanted more manna, just like Moses had given them. Remember this? But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they needed. So He said in John chapter 6, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." What manna was just a picture of. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who's that? Jesus Himself. "Sir," they said, "well, from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty." He's the sweet water. Jesus is the bread of life. He went on to say to the crowd, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ is the true manna. And Christians are those who have eaten Him by faith. That is, someone who's believed that He is the embodiment of all of the grace that we need. Have you trusted Jesus as your bread of life? He alone is satisfying. And He is satisfying forever and ever and ever. And because He is, we can repent of our grumbling and rejoice daily in our rescue and our rescuer.